We are picking it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Would you make your way over there with me? Now, 2 Chronicles, we started this a couple weeks ago, and what we saw was this man Solomon. The first number of chapters in 2 Chronicles is all really detailing and looking at the life of Solomon, David's son. And Solomon was, you know, being equipped, being trained up. He's now given the throne there over Israel as his father David has passed on and has equipped Solomon to be ready for this task. And what we saw Solomon doing there in chapter 1 was something very important. Is he realizes the first thing I want to do to make sure I'm ensuring a successful ministry and that I am being a king that is honoring the Lord, I want to go and seek the Lord. So he gathers all the people. Remember, he gathers all the leaders of Israel, all the people of Israel, and they go there and they begin to go to the altar there at Gibeon and they begin to worship the Lord. They begin to seek the Lord. That's always a good thing to do. Before God wants us getting active in work for him, he wants us to be sure that we are worshiping him first of all. Before ministry can begin to flow, there needs to be that place of intimacy developed with the Lord. And Solomon is doing just that. It's a great order. It's a great step that he's taking. And so we see him doing that. And then what happens? The Lord just reveals himself to Solomon that night in a vision. And he comes alongside and he asks Solomon, Solomon, what is it that you would like? Go ahead and ask it. I'll give it to you. Can you imagine God giving you that opportunity? What do you want? Go ahead and ask. I'll give it to you. Well, Solomon says, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to be able to lead your people, to be able to govern your people well. I want to represent you. So Lord, give me wisdom. That was a noble thing to ask. It wasn't selfish. It was very selfless. And so what does God do? He honors that. He says, Solomon, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you wealth and honor. I'll make you, you know, greater than all the kings. And so God blesses him royally, blesses him abundantly. Now, Solomon began to use that wisdom to carry out right and proper judgments, but sadly, he began to use that wealth for some less than proper pursuits. He began to heap up, store up things that he really, as a king, shouldn't be doing. And we saw that at the end of chapter 1. Solomon began to engage in things and focus on things that he shouldn't be focusing on. He needed to stay in that place where he was at in chapter 1, continuing to seek the Lord. And we need to be aware of and careful that we've got a very real enemy that wants to come against us and devour us and throw things in our way. I love Billy Graham, who was a man that always wanted to really honor the Lord and ensure that there were safeguards placed in his life. He would never, you know, stay in a hotel room on his own. He would always make sure that, you know, he wouldn't answer the door to a stranger, you know, and anything like that. He said, if there's one thing that's going to come against me, or one way that anyone wants to come against me, is either through the girls, the gold, or the glory. For you girls, perhaps it's the guys and the gold and the glory. But you get the idea. You see, the enemy wants to come against us. Oftentimes in those ways, a lot of pastors have fallen by one of those categories, by mishandling funds, by seeking the glory for themselves, or getting involved in improper relationships. Solomon kind of covered all three of those, all right? He kind of fell into temptation. He began to marry many wives, and it was wives that led him away from the Lord. And he began to heap up things for himself through wealth and through the material gain that he had. And so here's the interesting thing, though. We know that's what happened in Solomon's life through the other books and history that we have in the Bible, but 2 Chronicles doesn't detail those things. Because 1 and 2 Chronicles is being written with a different perspective in mind. You see, those other books were written earlier on. 1 and 2 Chronicles are written much later. It's written, many believe, by Ezra. And it's written when the Israelites were coming back from captivity, back from exile in Babylon. And they're coming back to their land. They're rebuilding the temple. And God is wanting to get them back on track with just focusing on him, worshiping him, seeing these things come back into place. God's not detailing all the negative stuff that happened. He says, here's what I've got for you today. And I'm so thankful that God is a God of second, third, infinite chances. and redos. We get many mulligans when it comes to our life with the Lord because God wants to bring forgiveness, but he wants us to walk in repentance in order for us to experience that forgiveness and restoration of life. Solomon, we know, had some hang-ups, but we don't hear about those things in our book. Now, we're gonna talk about some of those things when they come up because it's important for us to remember, but to realize again that God doesn't want to hold us to those things. He wants to remove those things. He wants to pull us out of those things and set us back on right track with him. And again, having a right and proper perspective, that's really our theme through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is because God wants him to get right back on track with the worship of God now, with seeking him, being focused on him. And that's what we see happening here now in chapter 2. As Solomon begins to, again, seeking out that life where he is determined to please the Lord and glorify God. Though Solomon was accumulating much at the end of chapter 1, chapter 2 picks up with Solomon setting his sights on what was truly important. And that is the temple and the worship of God. These first number of chapters in 2 Chronicles are going to be all about the temple and the restoration of worship going on there. Solomon was a man that determined to please the Lord and see God glorified. Look at verse 1 with me here in chapter 2 of 2 Chronicles. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. So Solomon, what do we read right there? He's determined to build his temple. And remember, this wasn't even his idea to do this. This was David, his father's idea. This was David's desire to begin with, because there he is sitting in Jerusalem. David's got a great house, and he's realizing that God and the tabernacle, the elements of the tabernacle, were just dwelling under a tent. And he's going, I've got a great house, but God's just dwelling in a tent. David desired to build a house suitable, adequate for the Lord. He desired to build a house, but God says, David, you've been a man of war. And that was the role that David was to play. That's not a slight against him. That was the role he was to play. God wanted somebody different, a man of peace, to build the temple. That would be Solomon. God says, David, you're not to build the temple. But David doesn't sulk. He doesn't get bummed out. He doesn't just give up. He says, all right, if I can't be the guy that builds the temple, I'm going to be the guy that gets everything together ready so that my son will have an easier way of building the temple. And David does just that. That's what we read through in 1 Chronicles. David assembling all the parts, all the people, getting everything ready to do that. And Solomon now picks up the torch and he realizes this is a work for the Lord. Notice what he says. Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord. Solomon's going, if Solomon just goes, oh, my dad wants me to build his temple, and it's so hard, and so he's no longer here, he won't know if I don't do it or not. The end of 1 Chronicles is all about David saying, Solomon, be strong, though you're young, be strong and do it. David's like going, don't give up on this. You just got to persevere, you got to be strong, you got to do it. And Solomon now is realizing, this isn't a work for my dad. This isn't a work for me. This is about the Lord. Understand something here, gang, that everything that we do can have great value when we understand we're doing all things for the Lord and unto the Lord. There's great blessing that comes in doing so. Are we fulfilling that? Are we serving the Lord through all that we are doing? It means that every task that we're involved in can either be a holy calling, if we're doing it unto the Lord and for the Lord. Even the little things, the menial things. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just a menial little thing. God's not going to get. You know what? When we take those menial things and we begin to serve the Lord through it, those things become very meaningful. God's honored through that. Every task that we do, every job that we're carrying out as we do it unto the Lord has great meaning. And this was a big and important project, this building of the temple. And so Solomon wants to be sure that he's doing it right and it's done well. So what does Solomon do? He begins to enlist a lot of help for this monumental task of constructing the temple. And that's good because this should be a very, very much a group activity. You see, in Scripture, the temple has been referred to, connected to our own lives personally. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And so we know that since our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we have an opportunity to glorify God in who we are and all that we're doing. And we also understand that just as Solomon is assembling all the people together, we need people to come alongside and help support the work that God is doing in our lives. We need others to, at times, speak in our lives, to edify, to encourage, to support. You have a role and opportunity to come alongside others and see the temple that God is working on in their lives being built up, being established, being strengthened. We all get to do that one with another here in the house of the Lord. Are you determined in building up the temple that is you? Are you like Solomon here saying, "I'm determined to do this in the, for the name of the Lord. I want to live a life here that is honoring the Lord." Now, we spend a lot of time not just building up, but buffing up our bodies, right? We want to put a lot of energy into working out, exercising, making sure that our bodies are really looking good. But do we put as much focus and energy into just building up our lives in the things of the Lord? That's what's really important. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." I love that verse. Do you ever think about that? Oh, we all get hung up in this crazy world that we live in now where everything's about, you know, fitness and health and everything. That's nothing wrong with that. But do we focus on exercising ourselves to godliness? As much as we're on that treadmill or lifting weights, are we picking up God's word? Are we running that race diligently for the Lord, seeking to grow in him and know him more? That's what we're called to do. Exercise yourself toward godliness. That is building up the temple that we are. But now the Bible also says that not only are our lives personally a temple, but us collectively together, the church is also referred to as the temple. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Paul is speaking that to the Corinthian church, and they were going through a lot of different issues and things, and Paul's seeking to come alongside and exhort them and encourage them that, listen guys, understand something, you together are working in cooperation as the temple of God, seeking to bring glory to God. And so often people can, you know, view the church negatively. They maybe had a bad experience there, and they just don't want to be a part of the church any longer. But understand that we're to walk in grace toward one another. No matter what happens, no matter what interaction you may have had with somebody that bugged you or rubbed you the wrong way, you're called to come together to be a church family where we operate as the temple of God. What happened to the temple? It was a place that God was illuminated, where God showed himself, and we're to be that people coming together where God can be glorified and magnified. We're called to do that. I couldn't, now, it's just my own thought here, but I can't imagine one of the Israelites in this day when the temple was built, maybe even, you know, look at the tabernacle when that was going on there. But I couldn't imagine a Jew going to the temple to offer up their sacrifices as they were called to do and having a bad experience with the priest and coming back saying, "I'm never going to the temple again. The priest looked at me funny. He wasn't much of a help to me. Nobody, I'm not going back to the temple again." There's nothing that would have stopped them from going because they understood, this is what my calling is. I have been called by the Lord to go, to offer up sacrifice, to worship God, and this is the obedient thing to do, but it's the blessed thing that we get to do. I can't imagine. It's conjecture, but I think you can follow along with me. I couldn't imagine a Jew saying, I'm never going back to the temple again because this priest wasn't very kind. No way. Nothing would have stopped them because they're seeking to honor the Lord. And yet, how often that happens in our own lives, how often that plays out in so many believers today, a bad experience. Listen, you are here to worship God, and you are here to be a representative of God, to build into other people around you, to strengthen and lift up regardless of how they're treating you. You're here because of how God has treated you He's treated you in his grace and in his love, and he's called you to be a part now of the family of God, to be operating as that temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. My question for us is, are we determined to build a temple? Not that physical structure like Solomon's involved in here, but are we determined to build up that temple that we're a part of, the church body here, in our own personal lives? Are we putting effort into coming alongside others just to build each other up in the Lord? Are we investing into the body at large so that we're ensuring a healthy and strong, well-supported and well-loved group? Because that's what we're called to do, regardless of what your experience might be. Again, you might feel like it's a waste of time, or that, you know, you don't want to be bothered by all the negative setbacks that might come or what you might have to deal with in being part of the church family, but you need to get the right perspective. All of this is done for the name of the Lord. Solomon could have easily said, man, this is going to be hard work building the temple. People are going to not be carrying their weight. I don't even want to get engaged in this. Solomon says, I'm determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord. May we live our lives that way. May we be determined to exercise ourselves in the things of the Lord. May we come alongside others to strengthen them. And may we see our role and purpose within the church as a whole. We're here together for the name of the Lord. And we're all key components in that assembly of this temple. It doesn't mean that you are super special, that we'd be lost without you, but it does mean that you have a vital role in the functioning of the body here. And you exist for the strength of others, and you're a part of this body for your own strength too. Understand that. We get to gather together, and we get to have others just pour into us as we seek to pour in other people and strengthen one another and edify and exhort one another in these things. It's so that you can strengthen the body and so that you can be strengthened in the body, the temple of God. We all have a role to play here, gang. Amen. We all have a role to play here, gang. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Just trying to edify and exhort you to come on. Okay. So here's Solomon selecting various people now. You see it there in verse 2. Various people to carry out various functions. 70,000 men to bear burdens. I wonder how that sign-up sheet went there. Hey, gang, we just need a few people to carry some heavy load there. Sign-up sheet in the back. Go ahead. Man, that thing's going to have like cobwebs growing on that sign-up sheet before anybody signs up on there, right? Nobody's going to be jumping to that. But you see that there was an important need there in this task. And again, if you recognize that you're contributing to the building up of the temple, the house of God, you're contributing to the functioning of the body of Christ, it's not going to be a burden. It's going to be a blessing. It's your perspective here. Do you look at that task and go, oh, man, I don't want to do that. I'd rather do this job. I don't want to do that job. But regardless of what job, regardless of what role you're playing here, if you're serving the Lord, if you're honoring the Lord in it, you're going to be blessed. God's going to honor that. There were 80,000 of quarry stone in the mountains. Now, these guys went out and they would carve out all the stones for the temple. They would fit them all together, pre-fit them, and then they'd have all those stones sent to the temple site. Because it tells us in 1 Kings that there wasn't to be any hammer or chisel or iron tool to be heard at the temple site. It was to be a place of peace where the temple would be built. And the building of the temple would be done in peace there at the temple site. So they would quarry out all the stones in another place, and then they'd fit it all together, and then they'd send them over. Oftentimes, the greatest work in the kingdom of God is done very quietly. We hear a lot of people that are, you know, on the front lines, and they're rah, 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 you know, and they're doing their thing. But man, there's so much quality, exceptional and needed work that's going on in quietness that we don't even know sometimes. But the Lord has his people in various places carrying out the roles and functions for him. I'm thankful for people that are serving or just praying even behind the scenes. Man, it blesses my heart when I hear people say, you know what, we are praying for you. We're praying for you. This week, boy, we just really been praying. I'm just like, oh, now that doesn't get a lot of fanfare. That doesn't get a lot of publicity. But God knows, and it's needed, necessary work. Often lots happening and many things that people are involved in that are contributing to the work, Lord, that people will never see, but God sees. God knows. God honors the heart that's availing themselves to him. And then there were 3,600 to oversee them. Now that's the sign-up sheet that everybody's jumping towards, right? I'll be the supervisor. I'll take that job for sure. I'll have that. That's what everybody would like to do. But in the family of God, again, in the operation of the temple, the body of Christ, no position is greater than the other. A lot of times we jump to those positions where it's like, ooh, this is really going to make me look pretty cool, pretty good. But you know what God sees, or what God deems as that position that's great? Well, he says, if you want to be great among you, let him be slave of all. There's no position that's greater than the other in the economy of God. God looks at the heart. God looks at the motive. God looks at the desire. Are you serving the Lord? Or are you doing what you're doing for a selfish or ulterior motive? God honors the one that is serving him faithfully and honoring him. It says in Colossians 3, 23 to 24, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In this world, listen, we're not to be living for earthly titles or accolades. So our reward is stored up in heaven, isn't it? Well, we've seen Solomon's determination there in those first couple verses. Here now, in the next few verses, we look at Solomon's request. Look at verse 3 with me. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, as you have dealt with David my father, and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. So Solomon reaches out to King Hiram. He's the king of Tyre. It's up to the north there of Israel, borders Israel. Hiram had already shown great favor to Solomon's dad, David. There was a great relationship there, a mutual respect. Hiram loved David. And Solomon's hoping that Hiram is going to kind of show him the same kind of respect and love and help now. Tyre is that area, again, to the north, that was well-renowned for its craftsmanship and its architectural and building skills. These were people that were skillful workers. And this area remained just a great social ally or a commercial ally of Israel for some time. So Solomon, what he's doing, he's reaching out to these men, to these people, to the king, knowing that they've got great products up there. They've got great workers up there, skilled workers. And he's going, these guys could really help and benefit the building of the temple. So he's reaching out, seeking this help from King Hiram. And he shares his heart regarding the temple there to Hiram. His desire is that he honors the Lord through all of this. Remember, it says in verse 4 there, behold, I'm building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate to him. That's what Solomon's desires, just to really serve the Lord, honor the Lord. And his purpose in having the temple, again, was not just to make some grandiose kind of structure. Here's his purpose here. He says there in verse 4, again in the middle, to offer up sweet incense, to burn before him sweet incense. Now, incense in Scripture was a picture of prayer. As the smoke of that incense would arise before the Lord, it's a picture of our prayer being lifted up and going before the Lord. It says in Revelation 8:3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. See, here's the great thing is God invites us in just to communicate with him. Ultimately, to just commune with him. Like we did before the message here, we just took time to lift up our voices to the Lord, to pray, to lift up needs. But God desires that we just come to him, that we look to him, that we recognize him as our helper, and to lift up our voice to him, not just asking for things, but to worship him. And what we do is we communicate with him. We are just communing with him. We're enjoying fellowship with him. That's what God desires. That's what God desired in the temple, was that they would experience that fellowship of God there and the presence of the Lord that would be manifest in that place. Solomon mentions next the continual showbread. Now in the temple was a table where it had these stacks of bread, 12 stacks of bread. It represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was a picture again of our fellowship with God. You see, to break bread in that culture, in that time, was a very significant thing. Because as you would break bread with somebody, you know, you'd have your dips, your sauces on the table. You wouldn't pour a little bowl of sauce for that person and I'd have my bowl of sauce. No, you just got your communal bowls that everybody's enjoying. You're breaking bread, you're dipping in there, and you're putting it back in there. You're mixing up DNA. What's going in you is going in me. You're becoming one. That's why eating together was so significant in that day. And so now the bread is there in the temple. It's reminding us of the fellowship that God desires to have with us as we come together and we just remain in Him, that we are with Him and in Him in all that we do, enjoying fellowship and life because of Him. And then, Solomon says, not only to burn sweet incense before the Lord, or, you know, the continual showbread, but also for the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings. Now that spoke of a complete surrender and dedication. When a person came, and there are different kinds of offerings that you'd bring to the Lord and bring to the temple there, but the burnt offering was an offering that was wholly given over to the Lord. It said, God, this is all yours. And we're called in Romans 12:1 to present ourselves as a what? A living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. We're to be a living sacrifice. We're to look at our lives and go, God, all that I am is yours. I'm nothing without you. I have nothing apart from you. Lord, all that I am is yours. So let me be that living sacrifice. And here Solomon desires, we just want to bring that burnt offering to the temple. We want to have a place where we can do that to show God, we're dependent on you. All that we have is because of you. We're giving our all to you. It's proclaiming just that lordship over our lives of God. Solomon continues in verse 5. It says, and the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? Now, isn't that a wonderful statement? Our God is greater than all gods. It's a great statement. It's not totally a true statement because there are no other gods, right? There's only one God. And I know that's what Solomon is meaning and saying here. But in his day, of course, he's surrounded by nations that offered up, you know, worship to false deities, to false gods, people that created, and that began to get very rampant within Israel again. One of the reasons why they were led away into exile in the first place. You know, in their time in Babylon, God brought them to kind of idol capital. And you know, when they returned from Babylon, they never struggled with idolatry again. It was like God kind of just took that right out of them. He brought them, you want idols? I'll take you to the world of idols here. But it caused them to realize the error of that. And they never fell prey to idolatry again in that same way. But it was a part of Israel's history. And so here now, Solomon recognizes there's people that are worshiping false gods, false idols. And he just is proclaiming, our God is greater than all gods. Guys, what you're worshiping is foolish. It's stupid, because why worship a God that you had to make? What kind of God is that going to be of help to you if you had to make that God? I love when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon, the Philistines. Remember the Philistine God? And they brought the Ark and they come in the next day and Dagon has fallen down on his face, powerless next to God. And they had to pick him up. Oh my goodness, our God has fallen over. Let's pick him up. What kind of God is that that's worth serving if you got to pick that God up? And it falls down again, eventually just shatters in pieces. I mean, God just showing his power over false gods. But we know what Solomon is saying. Our God is greater. Our God is greater than everything. Whatever you've got in your life that you value, that you're holding on to, that maybe you put trust in or confidence in, you can say, our God is greater. There's nothing else worth living for, worth serving. There's nothing else worth it in this life apart from God. Everything is of the Lord. I want to serve the Lord in everything that I am doing, all that I am. I want God to be chief over all. Our God is greater. And Solomon is proclaiming just that. He says another interesting thing here. He says there in verse 6, who is able to build him a temple since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? That's true. Solomon had the right concept of God. He realized that God was so much greater than being limited to a specific place. You see, our God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere. He's not localized to a specific place. It tells us in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me. What a comfort that is. And we need to remember that our worship of the Lord, our communion with the Lord, is not just to happen when we're at church on Sunday. Yes, God wants to meet with us here, and there's a special dynamic, I firmly believe, as we gather together as the temple of God, as the body of Christ, as we gather together here to seek the Lord and worship him, there's a wonderful dynamic of place. God shows up, God wants to be here, but God's not just reserved to a church building. Sometimes we fall into that trap, right, of thinking that, you know, driving to church, all right, that's what I'm getting my holy on. That's what I got. I'm going to meet with the Lord, you know, and I got to make sure that I'm in the right place here because I'm going to meet with the Lord. And so we're getting our holy on. We're getting all, we're like, kids, shut up. Stop. You're stressing me out. Stop it already. We're going to church to worship God. Now just be quiet, you know, and we're kind of doing that sort of thing. We come into church and we're like, okay, kids, here we go. Be good now. Okay. And we're just like, don't. And everything's just like, dear, and I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but man, God's right there in the car with you as you're screaming at your kids going, oh my goodness, it'd be a tough day here today. But he's just right there with you wherever you are. He's with you through the week when you're at work or at school, in your home. He wants to fellowship with you in all places, whatever you're doing. He wants just for us to be living in that constant consciousness of God and worshiping him, praying without ceasing, just communing with God. He's not reserved just to a local place. And Solomon is realizing that. Oh man, what? I'm building this great temple. I want to do that. And in this day, of course, every city you'd go into, you know, the greatest building that they would have in their city was the temple. Oftentimes, so, especially in that Roman Empire, it was a temple that was dedicated to a false god. So Solomon says, man, I want this temple to be honoring to the Lord. I want the physical stature of it to really represent God, but I know that's a tall order because how are we ever going to be able to do that when God, that the very heaven of heavens can't contain God? How am I going to even portray that through a temple? Solomon is wise in that. Nonetheless, though, this is something that God had instructed them to do. This is a place where, as we've seen already, where Solomon would have a place and the people of Israel would have a place to come and dedicate these things to the Lord, to offer up sacrifice, to worship and honor the Lord in that. And that's what we desire to do. You know, some people get in that trap again. You know, they've been bummed out by church. They're like, I don't need church. I'm just having church in my home. I'm just worshiping God. And that's great, and you can do that. But there's something to that God, you know, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren, Hebrews 10 tells us, right? There's something, again, wonderful and a dynamic that happens as we obediently just come together to support, edify one another, and to corporately, together, in unity, lift up the name of God. God is blessed in that. So there's an important role in that as well. So, here's the great thing is Solomon is looking to put all this together now and build that temple. You know, it's the same thing, again, that God is doing with us. And for that purpose of just proclaiming his name. It tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just as Solomon is realizing, how am I going to, you know, build a temple? But again, this is the point, is to worship the Lord. That's what God is doing in our lives. He's shaping us. He's piecing things together so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, so that our very life can be that spiritual sacrifice unto God. And that's where you're going to find the greatest pleasure and fulfillment in life. It's not in making ourselves out to be something. Solomon's getting that. He's not focused on just building an ornate kind of building. He's realizing it's all for the glory of God. It's all about the Lord here. In the same way, we don't look at our lives and go, ooh, I really want to make something of myself. We exist simply for the glory of God. And our purpose in life is just to proclaim the Lord, to worship Him, to exalt Him, to magnify Jesus Christ in everything that we are doing and a part of. That's what we're called to do. That's where you're going to find the most joy and pleasure and fulfillment in life as you carry that out. Let's look at verse 7 here. Therefore, send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver and bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and elgum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. Verse 10, and indeed I will give to your servants the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. So Solomon is requesting all the things that all the people of Tyre that they were more skilled in. He's looking at the king here, send me these people, send me these products because you guys are skilled in doing these things. You guys, the cedars of Lebanon were famous, you know, for their quality. The Bible talks about that. So he's asking for these things to be sent to him. He wanted the temple to be built with the finest materials and by the finest of workmen. And it's interesting that Solomon is using a lot of non-believers in this work here, right? He's not just going, do you guys have a, you know, consistent devotional life with the Lord here? Are you guys on track with the things? He's not asking, you know, where do you stand? He's just like, man, are you guys recognizing that all these gifts come from the Lord? So, hey, you know what? If we can use somebody that may not know the Lord, but see their gifts being used for the Lord, isn't that a great thing? When we were constructing all of this here, the church, it's a great thing when you can use other Christian workers and support one another. And I'm not against that. That's a wonderful thing. But we didn't use all Christian workers, you know. We had lots of people helping and serving and people that were hired out to do the work. But what that does too is it gives great opportunity just to share our faith with them, to come alongside them, to be a witness and to start to, you know, talk about the things of the Lord there. And we got great opportunity to do that. It was an awesome thing. And so we're not called just to, sometimes we get in that frame of mind where we're like, oh, I don't want just anybody. I want to make sure they're a Christian and that, and all these things. But you know what? Solomon's gone, I just want to make sure that we're getting people that know what they're doing and that they do it well, because this is going towards the Lord here. And God's gifted them in the first place. So let's see those gifts be used for the Lord. So Solomon lets them know that they will be compensated nicely for their work as well. He lays out in verse 10 there all the things he's going to give them. We got some interesting biblical measurements there. 20,000 cores of ground wheat. If you don't know how much that is, it's double 10,000 cores of ground wheat, in case you weren't sure what that is there. A core was a dry measure. It's roughly the equivalent to 220 liters. So think about that. And they've got 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, and then there's 20,000 baths of wine. That's a liquid measurement. That was, a bath was about 22 liters. So here again, they've got a lot of wine and oil coming their way. So, remember, Solomon was a wealthy man. So he's like, I'm going to make sure I compensate your men and pass this on. And so that's what's going on. So here we see in verse 11, we've seen Solomon's determination, we've seen Solomon's request. Here's Hiram's response now in verse 11. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. Now we're not sure if Hiram is just, if he's a genuine believer or just respectful of the God of Israel. You know, we remember he was very close to David. So maybe he's just kind of, you know, man, David, I love the way that he lived his life. And I saw his God do great things. So we're not sure if he's a genuine believer or just kind of respectful of the God of Israel, considering his relationship with David. Nevertheless, Hiram says some very true things here. God doesn't save you or raise you up because you are so deserving. It's all based on God's love for you. That's what he says there in verse 12. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who made... No, sorry. Verse 11. Middle part of verse 11. Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. You understand that? Solomon wasn't chosen king because Solomon was the top of the list of credentials, or that he passed the test. Solomon was just made king because God loves him. God chose the nation of Israel, not because they were special, because they did everything right, because God loves them. Do you know that you're sitting here today, those of you that are in a relationship with God, who are saved? It's not because you are so worth saving. It's because God loves you. That's the basis for everything that we have. It's the grace of God. It's because God loves you. Don't let that concern you. Let that just overwhelm you with gladness and joy today, that you're not here because you've passed the test, because you were qualified, because you were good. You're here, you're called, you're saved because God loves you. Even when you were undeserving, that's the whole point. We didn't deserve it. That's the point of it all. And Hiram recognizes that because the Lord loves his people, he made you king over them. Let's move on to verse 13. He says, now I've sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Hiram, my master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. So this man, Hiram, was part Jewish and he was part Phoenician. He was skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. Verse 15. Now therefore, the wheat, the barley, the oil, and the wine which my Lord has spoken of, let him send it to his servants, and we will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need. We will bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa, and you will carry it up to Jerusalem. So Hiram here acknowledges all that Solomon is requesting and desiring, and he's saying, yep, I'm good with that arrangement, Solomon. And he starts to label how he's going to do all this again. They were famous for their cedar up there, famous for their craftsmanship, their architectural and building skills. So they're going to be falling trees up there in and around Tyre. It's right on the Mediterranean there. And they're going to float those down the Mediterranean all the way down to Joppa, the nearest port city to Jerusalem. And then by land, they'll send that over to Jerusalem, ready for the building of the temple. And so Hiram is agreeing with all this arrangement that Solomon is making. And this is how it's all going to happen. Let's look now lastly at Solomon's recap here in verse 17. Then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census in which David his father had numbered them. And they were found to be 153,600. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stonecutters in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. So again, just a repeat of what we saw there in verse 2. Now we can ask, why, God, do you go through all these names, all these numbers in the Bible, the genealogies? You look at the book of Numbers, or even 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters is all genealogies. And we think, God, why do you have all this there? Why are you repeating all these people here? I like to think it's simply because God takes note. He's concerned with the details. And he keeps a record of all those people that are working for him, living for him, serving him. He just takes note of all that's happening. And I'm thankful for that. That brings me great comfort. In other words, nothing that we do will ever go unnoticed or unrewarded in the Lord's eyes. Amen to that, right? Let's pray. Lord God, we just come before you here today and again. We're so grateful that you love us. Lord, we know that we've been brought into life in you and with you, simply because of your love and grace, which you have showered down upon us. May we continue on in those things, Lord. May we continue to live that life, that sacrifice consecrated to you, Lord, dedicated to you. Like Solomon, may we be determined to build ourselves up in the things of the Lord and do so all for the name of the Lord. May we live just simply to see you glorified and magnified in and through our lives. May we, as a church body here, come alongside one another to support and edify and again, just build one another up as that temple of God here corporately. Thank you for these things that we're learning. Continue to teach us, continue to grow us in you, and just draw us closer, Lord, into that fellowship and relationship with you. We thank you that you've invited us in. May we continue to walk in that, enjoy it, and honor you in all that we do. And we ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.